was to look at the case study of Abraham, right? And we said that as Abraham was uprooted from his country, his kindred, and his father's house to a place that God had planned for him, so have we also been uprooted from the world, from the things we are familiar with, to a new life in Christ Jesus. We noted that this new life in Christ Jesus is a life that is devoid of selfishness, devoid of self-centeredness, devoid of accumulation. It's a life that we are called to live selflessly, a life we are called to live in an other-centered manner, a life we are called to live distributing that which we have. We said that when God called Abraham, he promised him that he was going to bless him. He was going to make his name great. That he will bless those who bless him, he will curse those who curse him. That in him will all the families of the world be blessed. But all of this was so that Abraham will himself be a blessing. So that God has not called us to selfishness. He has not called us to self-centeredness. He has not called us to accumulation. Rather, he has called us to selflessness, to other-centeredness, and to distribution. And then we looked at Genesis 15, where the Bible says, after these things, God came and told Abraham that I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a shield, but I am your protection. I am your provision. And we said that what God has called us to is that he will be our possession, not mammon or anything whatsoever. God has called us to possess him. He is available and he wants us to possess him just as he wants to possess us. I think it was last week that we mentioned that God says, I am a jealous God. Right? He doesn't want to share us with anybody. Either does he want us to share him with anybody. Even our spouses. We can only love our spouses in God. Outside of God, that love becomes mammonic, becomes demonic, becomes something else. That's when we begin to count what this person has done for me and what that person has not done for me. And so, in preparation to get into the place where the love I proclaim to have for God is being tested, this foundation must be present. I must, of necessity, be living the new life in Christ. Because the old life in Christ is essentially selfish. There's nothing you are going to say to the old man that he can appreciate. And the man who claims to be born again and has not dealt with the old man is going to be wasting his time in what we are discussing. He is going to have a tendency towards mammon. There's nothing you are going to do about it because that is his nature. The old nature is still in him. It is the new nature that can love God. The old man can never love God. So if you say you are born again and you have not yet dealt with the old man, the old nature has not been removed, the old nature has not been killed, has not been crucified, has not been mortified, there is nothing we can do about it. We will forever be in love with mammon. And so, before God can begin to say, I want to test this person, he brings us gradually to that place where those things are removed. It's like going to school. Well, the system is different from our system. When we were in school, we had one straight five-year course. A five-year secondary education from Form 1 to Form 5. But I think now it's GSS 1 to GSS 3 and then SS 1 to SS 3. Okay. So whatever the system is, at the end, when you are supposed to graduate from one level to the next level, there's one exam. Now, in our time, it was WASC, West African School Certificate Exam. I think that is what they call SSC? Senior, eh? How is it the same? Is it the same way? Okay, good. So, after all those years, anyway, you take a final exam. This is what we're saying here. God passes us through a school where, in the course of that school, we are told to remove this, get rid of this, at this. Then when all that has been done, they now take you for exam. You now have to test it. That indeed, the things you are supposed to have removed, you have removed. The things you are supposed to add, you have added. So Abraham went through that from Genesis chapter 12 right through to Genesis 21. All of that was done. Then the time came when he had to sit for his own exam. Like you and I will have to sit for our own exam. So let's read from Abraham's experience in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 3. Let me read from verse 1 to verse 3. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. Now if you have the old King James, what you will have there is that God tempted Abraham. Is that what you have in your old King James? Good. It is actually a test. God does not tempt. The Bible makes it clear that God does not tempt anybody with evil. So the appropriate word there is test. It is the devil who tempts. Now God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Let's go back to verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass after these things. What things are we talking about here? In chapter 21, well, let's go as far back as to chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, Ishmael was born. Remember that? Sarah, after about 10 years in the promised land, in the land that God had taken them to, after about 10 years after God had met with Abraham and had entered into that covenant with Abraham, they still had no children. So Sarah says, look, Abraham, I have a maid here, Hagar. You know, when we went to Egypt, they gave me this maid. The other people, they followed us from Ur of the Chaldees. They probably know us, but this girl doesn't really know us. We just brought her here. So take her as a wife, impregnate her. Who knows? Her child, I can raise that child as my child. And so Ishmael was born. And eventually, 30 years after Ishmael was born, God came to, what's his name now? Abraham, and said to him, you have not been walking perfect before me. I want you to start walking perfect before me. Because I really want the covenant that I promised to be established between two of us. And this is going to be the token of the covenant. You are going to circumcise all the males. And henceforth, any male that is born 8 days after shall be circumcised in the foreskin. And Abraham did that. Now, at that time, Abraham was 99 years old. And God now told Abraham that, I'm going to give you the son I had promised you, Isaac. Abraham began to laugh. He said, look at my gray hair. Look at, where am I going to impregnate my wife to begin to have? Please, just bless Ishmael and let Ishmael live before you. God said, no, Ishmael is your own making. It's not my making. The one, I want to give you a child that I'm going to give to you myself. And so, Isaac was promised again. Then some time later, Abraham was sitting under his tent. I think that would be chapter 18. And he saw three men coming. And he went and welcomed them and prepared something for them. And the men came, sat down and ate. And while they were eating, one of them said, where's your wife, Sarah? Ah, who are these strangers who know my wife already? So anyway, he said, oh, she's in the tent. So okay, tell her that by this time of next year, according to the time of life, which will be 9 months, I will visit her and she will give birth to a son. And Sarah began to laugh. And this man who spoke said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? He said, I didn't laugh. He said, but you laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord to do? Long story short, in chapter 21, Isaac is born. There's great excitement, great joy. And then, as Isaac is growing up, Ishmael is also growing. I think by the time Isaac had been weaned, maybe he was 3 or 4 years old, Ishmael was probably about 16, a teenager. You know the way teenagers are. One day, Sarah looks and sees Ishmael taunting Isaac. And she said, I've had it. And called the husband. Abraham said, look, this nonsense must stop. Send the bondwoman and her son away. They cannot be here. She cannot be, the boy cannot be here together with my son. And Abraham was sad. And God told Abraham, what your wife Sarah has said to you is right. Send the boy and the mother away. Don't worry. I promised you that Ishmael will also be great. So don't worry, he will be great. But send them away. So he sends them away. That is the after this thing. So now, Abraham is left with only one son, Isaac. That's why verse 2 is crucial. Verse 2 is where God now said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. It's the same scenario as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because Isaac was not born of natural parentage. He was actually begotten, more or less. I mean, we know that he was born, but we're saying that this was God's intervention. And we're going somewhere with this. So, we want to note the following. Number one, Ishmael was the making of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, whereas Isaac was the making of God. Now, you have to note this. God will not ask you for what you have owned or gained by your effort, but what he has given to you. I want you to know that. It's very crucial. Many of us are quick to want to give to God the things we have brought from the world, the things we have earned by our own effort. Whereas what God wants us to give to him are things that he has given to us. That's why we encourage people. We say, well, even though you are now born again, if you stole money, what do? Go and restitute. Don't bring that money into the house of God. Go and restitute. And if you're a Christian and you collected a bribe, don't bother to pay tithe on it. Don't give offering from it. Let the money stay outside, but don't bring it near the house of God. In fact, you yourself, stay outside. Don't bring it near God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. We want to see the justification for God asking for Isaac and not for Ishmael. 23, verse 18. It says, you shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord, your God, for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord, your God. So, for example, a woman is a prostitute. The money she's earning as a prostitute is never to be brought to the house of God, either for tithe or for offering or any form. We can extend it. A man has collected a bribe. That bribe, don't tithe on it. Don't bring it near the house of God. It's an abomination to God. So the things that we are earning, not just by human effort, but the things that we are earning illegally, they have no place in the house of God. Ishmael had no place, as far as God was concerned, in what he was doing. It was Isaac that had the place. And so, in asking for Isaac, God was asking for what he had given to Abraham, not what Abraham had gone to sweat for. Remember that when Adam sinned, what did God say? God said, the ground is what? Cursed for your sake. So God does not want something that is cursed. What is he looking for? He's already cursed. What is he going to get? He wants something that has been blessed. And everything that God gives to us has been blessed. Then we look at the second description. The second thing that we want to note is how God describes Isaac. He describes him as your only son, whom you... He's not asking you for something that you... You see, when this test is going to come, God's not going to ask you for something that you love, that you don't love. He's not going to ask you for something that you have plenty of. There's that one thing that your affection is drawn to. That's the one thing he's going to ask for. Let me ask you a question, based on all that we have said here now. If when God asked for Isaac, and Abraham refused to bring Isaac, what would that have made Isaac? Mammon. Do you understand the point here now? So, God knew that Abraham loved Isaac. It wasn't saying that Abraham doesn't. He knew that Abraham loved Isaac. And yet, it was that one that he loved that he asked for. Because he didn't want Isaac to become mammon in Abraham's life. There are some lessons that we're going to learn here. Number one, one of the lessons I want to learn here is that you should never be so attached to anything that you cannot release it for God. You should never find yourself so attached to anything that you cannot let it go for God. Particularly something that God has given to you. If Abraham had said, Lord, you know I love you. I love you so much. And yet was giving back Isaac. Not only would Isaac have been mammon, what would have happened? Abraham's loyalty would have been found to be false. Right? What he claimed would have been found unproven. And that's what we mean by your love for God will be tested. I don't know if God has already tested you, or maybe he is testing you. But quite frankly, there are many people who face this test on a daily basis and they fail it woefully. The proof of your love for God is in your being willing and able to give up what you love the most, which God has given to you. I want us to look at the example of a woman. I think that should be Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Yes. Mark 12 from verse 41 to 44. Mark chapter 12 from verse 41 to verse 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, if you and I had sat down watching as this widow was giving an offering and had seen her giving 2 mites, you know, we would wonder why that is all she's giving. But the Lord told us from this scripture that the woman gave what? All. It was all she had. It was everything that she had given. The same story is written in Luke 21, verse 1 to 4. Let's look at that. Luke 21, 1 to 4. It's the same story. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gift into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, as we look at this woman, one of the things that we would have expected, I don't know about you, but I think many of us do that. If I have 2 mites, what would you normally do? You put one and keep one. But this widow, who had nothing, you would have expected her to keep one, put one and keep one, right? But she put the 2. For many of us, the 1 mite that we are going to keep behind cannot even satisfy us. It can't do anything for us. But we still keep it. Why? Why do we still keep it? Because our trust is not yet in God. We still believe that this 1 mite can do something for us. This widow, the Lord has used her to teach us so much. When you read in the Bible about a widow, let me tell you some of the characteristics of a widow, a biblical widow. Number one, she has no husband. That is, her husband has died. Now, in Bible times, the husband was the mainstay of any home. The husband was the one who went out to work. The woman stayed at home to raise the children. She took whatever the husband brought back from his income to prepare food for the family. Maybe had a small farm in the backyard that she would farm. But that was it. But the husband was the mainstay. Not only was the husband the provider, the husband was her protector. The moment the husband died, all kinds of men would come and start messing around with her. They want to be, so her protection was gone, her provision was gone, her support, everything that was her mainstay was gone. You could say rightly that all she had were those two mites. That probably was her own Isaac. And she was in the place where everybody was given something. And there were people who were given, and they were given much more than two mites. But the widow caught the Lord's eye, because it was all that she had. Let me show you a principle that you don't understand when it comes to giving. Many people think that giving, you know, when we talk of God will, you know, when people give offering and some people start praying about it, they say, may the Lord multiply it 100-fold. This is how God judges our giving. After you have given, God does not judge what you gave. God judges what is left after you have given. The more you have left after you have given, the less you actually give. Do you understand? The less you have after you have given, the more you actually give. So in God's judgment of our giving, it is what do you have left that God looks at. I remember the days as a young believer when I would go to church and give offering and trek back home, because that was all I had. And that this money that I would have kept, that this money is for God. Sometimes I will actually trek to church, drop that offering and trek back. When we read Abraham's, you said, and God, it came to pass, God tested Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Abraham knew he was being tested? Eh? We are the ones who know that he's been tested. Many of us don't know when we are being tested. And that testing always happens. The question is, when God asks you to bring something which you love dearly, which means a lot to you, if you cannot bring it, that thing has become mammon. The widow's two mites would have been mammon if she couldn't drop it. Do you understand? But by dropping it, what was the statement that this woman was making? What were the statements this woman was making? She was making, number one, God is my all that I want. It comes from God. That's that song that we sang. All that I am, you made me to be. All that I have, it comes from you. I don't have a husband. I don't have a support. I don't have anybody to support. You are the one who's been taking care of me. She recognized who had given her the two mites. That's why she was willing to give it back. God wanted to find out from Abraham, as God wants to find out from many of us, who is it that has given you what I'm asking you for? By the way, for some people, if you ask them to bring an only child, they will give that only child easily. I think I've mentioned it here many years ago. Of you see mothers, when they come, they will bring a child that is crippled, a child that is very sickly, and say, Lord, I give him to you. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. If that is the child they will give, they say, this one is yours. The strong and healthy children, they've kept them at the back. They say, if you heal this child, I will give him to you. He will serve you for the rest. Why are you giving God a child that is lame? Meanwhile, if God were to heal that child, what will happen to you? He say, he's a man, now he's grown up. Let him decide whether he wants to serve God or not. Many of us don't know that on a daily basis, we are being tested. Our love, our loyalty for God is being tested. A lot of times I find it very strange when I see Christians, or you know, sometimes I hear people give testimony of how it was difficult for me to give. I was just struggling with something that you didn't even work for. They gave to you, and the person who gave you said, give it back to me, and we are now struggling. When we face our test, what do we do? Let me read something to you. Malachi chapter 1. Let me read from verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? This is God speaking. And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious. No, let's stop at verse 8. The people were bringing offerings to God. But what were they bringing to God? They were bringing blind goat. The goat that the leg has broken. They were bringing the goat that was sick. And they kept the strong ones behind. And they said, we have come to honor God. They brought the things that they didn't want. And said, God should take. And God asked them. He said, take those same things. Go and give it to your governor. A human being. Let us see if he will take it. If a human being cannot take what you are bringing to God, why would you expect God to take it from you? And that is how many of us have been behaving with God. We bring to God the leftovers. What was it that God expects? What is it that God said we should bring? Let's open to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possession and with what? The first fruits of all your increase. God says, bring to me the first. Bring to me the best. And might I add, bring to me the rest. All is God's. God told Israel, the male child that opens the womb belongs to me. It's mine. In the same way, the first fruit belongs to God. The first of anything that we have belongs to God. He can ask for it. It's not every time that God will ask for something. No. But when it comes to testing where your loyalty lies, he will ask for something. And usually God doesn't ask for half. He asks for the whole thing. Say, give me everything. Sometimes, it is to, in fact, most, it's just to test. Let me ask you, is it that God, was God, what was God going to do with Isaac? Was he going to eat him? Was he going to drink his blood? What would God do with two mites? Is he spending money? He's not going to do anything of that sort. The essence of all of this is to test what is in the hearts of the people. Are these people sold to Mammon? Or are they sold to me? Where does your affection lie? For Abraham, it was Isaac. For some other people, it could be a house, a vocation, a career, a job. It could even be money. The question is, when we are tested with these things that we are affectionate towards, how do we respond? Because that's the true test of our loyalty. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And we read the story that we all know very well. From verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept them from my youth. All these I have kept rather from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, let's pause first. You see, all those things that the Lord told him to do, they are the things, they are the duty of man towards man. Do you know that? They are all that a man should do towards another man. They never asked him to do anything about God. Don't kill. It's towards a man. Don't steal. It's towards a man. Don't covet. It's towards a man. Honor your father and your mother. All those things were towards men. And I'm sure something was gnawing inside of him that you have, there's something else. And that was the real thing now. And then, so the Lord just said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor. You see, the Lord has said, sell what you have, and bring to the ministry. That would have been a different matter. But he said, go and give it to them. Because if he had said, sell what you have, bring to the ministry, and then come and follow me, he will follow. Why? The money is inside that ministry. Do you understand? He will follow. He can monitor Jesus' spending. I say, man of God, this year, why do we have to go to Samaria at this time? There are souls in Judea here. Why do we have to do such a travel? It's going to take money. Why do you have to travel with so many disciples? There are too many disciples. Let's reduce. He will bring in financial prudence from the world into the ministry. But what did the Lord say to him? Go and give it to... Will you go and hold the poor and tell them to give you money back? They can't give you anything back. They can't do anything. So the man suddenly saw that indeed all this money was going. And then he said, give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Anybody whose trust is in money can't enter into heaven. Anybody whose trust is in anything other than God, he can be going to church, he can't enter into heaven. That's what the Lord is saying. So when it comes to the matter of Isaac and Abraham, the issue here is, where does your loyalty lie, Abraham? To your son or to me? The moment Abraham had said, I can't give him to you, ask for any other thing, what will happen? Abraham had told God already, my loyalty is to my son, it's not to you. And at that point in time, he can't be of use to God anymore. Some of us are working right now, and God will say, I want you to leave that job and come and serve me. Have you seen the way people wrestle with God when they have to serve God full time? It is a major wrestle. You will see the man, he says, I'm waiting on the Lord. He said, what are you waiting for? I need to hear from God. Did he not hear from God? Why is he struggling? Why do you think he's struggling? I'm asking now, why do you think he's struggling? Or are you struggling? Glory be to Jesus. The man was struggling. I think I told you the story of a fellow who was working in an oil company and was serving God. Nothing spoiled. I mean, come Sunday, he was a pastor, he would go and preach. Bible study day, coming from the office, he would have prepared a Bible study note. He was doing very well. He had even risen in his ranking as a pastor. Doing very well. He had ministers who were saying, oh, it was okay. Then one day God told him, I want you to leave that job and come and serve me. Ah. He said to God, who will feed my children? Who will take care of my family? And God kept quiet. God didn't say anything to him again. And he continued. He was teaching. He rose in rank in the church where he was. Was even coordinating other activities besides the church. So he was holding a job and doing so much in the church. 10 years after God first told him to come and serve him. One day, he was going home. And as he entered his compound, armed robbers followed him in. And told him, Oya, take me to your flat. So they followed him to his flat, into his bedroom. While they were in his bedroom, one of them shot at him. The bullet missed. And you know, sanctimonious as he was, righteous, thinking that, how can such a thing happen? He knelt down. Of course, you know, many of us will feel that it's because God was with him. That's why the bullet escaped me. It was a different matter. He knelt down and said, Lord, can you imagine? Armed robbers are entering into my house. What is happening? And they're even shooting. He was that way. And then he said, he heard God say to him, if that bullet had touched you, who would have taken care of your family? He remembered the answer he gave to God 10 years ago. Nobody told him anything. That day, his mind was made up. The next day, he wrote his letter of resignation and dropped. Because it was a foolish answer that he gave to God, or question that he was asking God. It is that thing that you are most attached to, that thing that you are most affectioned to, that God is going to ask you for, to prove your love for him. I will read Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and then I'll read one other scripture, and then we can go and pray. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Before God says something, say, my wife, my father, my mother, my husband, my children, what of my brothers? And I say, even my life. Lord, I can't do this because if I go to, what's that place that those people are now? Is it, I know my degree is a small one. Is it ISIS? If I go to Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, Lord, is over. Where they are beheading Red Cross, I'm journalist. Then I now go there and say, I'm a Christian. I came to save souls. Well, they will not even put me on TV. They will just behead me like a normal cow. And I'm from a country that nobody even fears. It's not as if I'm an American that they will put on TV. If they put me on television from now to tomorrow, the people who are going to eat will still eat. The president of Nigeria is not going to shake one day because they arrested me. They can offer 2,000 billion. In fact, if they offer 1,000 naira for me, if they say, bring 1,000 naira, we'll release him, the Nigerian government will not give 1 naira. They'll say, we don't negotiate. Because I'm not of value to them. These are the things that we'll be telling God. Remember one of the things we asked? We said, what makes your heart to skip the most? Loss of fellowship with God, or loss of money, loss of life, loss of property, loss of job, loss of spouse. These are the issues here. These are the issues here. It is easy to say, I love you, Lord. We can stand here and sing it. Love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. And we roll in our eyes. I love you, Lord, with all my soul. But the moment they say, place it on the altar. I praise you, Lord. We'll begin to sing like David said. Where is their praise? Is there praise in the grave? Of what use is there if I die, Lord? Who will praise you? God will say, I have 7,000 else who will praise me. By the way, I'm speaking to myself also. The thing you love most is the thing that God is asking you for. I remember one time, as a young pastor, I didn't have anything. So I went to pray. In the course of prayer, I said, Lord, it's been a long time I gave you something. Give me something, let me give you. That day we went for a meeting in church. I think it was a Saturday morning prayer. After the prayer meeting, this lady brought me a shirt and a tie. Once she gave it to me, I knew where the shirt and tie were going to. Her wife was excited. Wow, this is powerful. This shirt is good. This tie. Oh, she was thanking the woman, and I was looking at her because she didn't know my private conversations with God. So after all of that, she came and said, I swear that if we have to keep this shirt, I said, don't put your eye there. This thing is going away. She said, can you do that? You don't know what God and I discussed today. This thing is going to God. And as it turned out, it was around December time. So we had, at that time, we said, oh, let's bring gifts to each other. But how do we do the gift? So we said, okay, this is what you do. You bring your gift, you wrap it. Don't put your name, don't put anything. Just wrap the gift. We'll put it inside something, we will label it with numbers, and then we put numbers on papers and put inside a bucket. Everybody come and take your own number. So once I had that, I said, okay, let me. I put the shirt, I put the tie, and I said, it has to be complete. I had a suit, my wedding suit and wedding shoe. Put everything inside a bag. I said, well, Lord, I'm giving it to you. So they put everybody's stock numbers on it, and then they came. Everybody put their gifts on the altar. Everybody's all gift was on the altar with numbers and everything. And then everybody picked their number. They had written the numbers. You come, you pick your own. You come, you pick your own. Everybody picked. My wife picked her own. I picked the last one. Guess what happened? As I opened it, it's that same gift that came back to me. What do you think God was doing that day? He was testing me. Today, shirt, tie, suit, shoe, they're a problem to me because they're excess. There was something that happened. And we go back to Matthew 19. After the Lord had said that somebody who is rich cannot enter into, somebody who's not able to give all to God cannot enter. From verse 25, Matthew 19, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter, I like Peter, because Peter was not claiming to be sanctimonious. He was a practical man. He was a man of expediency. So he came and asked. Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left what? All and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to him, to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29. And everyone, is that in your Bible? You know, he's not talking about the disciples again now. talking to everyone. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. What does that mean? What's the corollary of that? That if you can't live, you are not going to get eternal life. That's the reality. Because what we are saying is that we love that thing more than God. And that was the one thing, the critical thing, that God wanted to deliver from Abraham. Besides the fact there were other serious things involved in this matter of Abraham and Isaac. But this was one of the salient things that God, for example, because there was a covenant between God and Abraham, if Abraham could give his son, his only son, to God, then God is bound to give his only son to Abraham. That's why God said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So those are other things happening there. But the salient one was this matter of, do you love me more than this? Remember, that's what they asked. That's what the Lord asked Peter. Do you love me more than this? If you say yes, prove it. Give them up. And then come and follow me. It became a problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that is, not to be proud or arrogant, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to... Who is it that gives us richly all things to enjoy? It's God, not money. Remove riches. Put other things there. Command those who own property in this present age not to be arrogant about the properties they have. Because God is the one who gives us all things to enjoy. I'm sure you've read the Ecclesiastes where it says, there was a man that God gave power to gain money, but he didn't give him power to eat. You need to visit some rich people. You won't want to be like them. There are people in this city that we are living in who have a lot of money, but you know, they can't eat what you can eat. It will kill them instantly. Some of them can't sit down. They have to be lying down. When they go for functions, they go with special sitting aids so that they can sit. Some of them are carrying urine in their agbada. Thank you. They're carrying in their agbada as they go out to functions. But you wouldn't know. But they have money. If it is money, if money could solve that, you think they would not have solved it? Money can't solve the problem. So why are you tied to money? Why are you tied to things? You haven't seen people with all these people who have big titles. If you know the small problem that is worrying them, you'll be wondering, can't this man with such high this thing deal with it? There are people with so much power, so much wealth. The moment they see alcohol, they've lost their senses. You will not believe that that is the person that you respect. Some of them, just let one girl walk by, their whole life has followed the girl. They have not dealt with the things that keep men from following the devil. We're talking of people of the world. But let's come back to those who are born again Christians. What are we doing with what God has blessed us? Are we a blessing or are we a curse? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, it is verse 25 or so, or 26. It says that the person who hoards, the people will curse him. Your brother is crying to God for something which you have, but you won't release. A friend of mine was sharing with me once. He's also a pastor. He said that one day, as he was preparing a sermon on Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, that God began to speak to him. The widow of Zarephath had only enough for one meal left, right? And God went and asked her for that one thing. That one thing could not even keep herself, her and her son. But that was the one thing that God asked. And he said that God told him that the thing that you have that cannot take care of you, and I ask you to give it to somebody, I ask you to bring it to me, and you are struggling, how does it help you? Give it to me, because I want to give you what can really help you. When that woman gave her food to Elijah, what happened? What did the Bible say? It said
there was no lack till the famine ended.
And we know that before the famine ended, the woman's son that she was trying to protect with food died. And God brought that boy back. I don't like speaking about the rewards, because the reward is natural that those rewards will come. The problem that we have is not about the reward, is whether we love God. If your giving is about reward, your giving is, you have missed the point. It is what you are giving as a result of your love for God that matters to God, not what you are giving because you want to get something back. That's not what is critical to God. Oh, there are those that we come willingly, we give, yes, that's okay. But there's the one that God will tell you, I want this thing. What will you do? When we preach, especially to unbelievers, we tell them, come and give your life to Christ. That's what it is. We ask us, come and give your life to Jesus. But do we do that? Let me ask that question. Do we do that? We come to the front of the altar. We say this after me, we say it. We pray for them. They pray that thing, and then we pray for them, and they go away. Have they given their lives to anybody? No. We declare, you are born again. Then when God says, bring me that notebook, it's a problem. Give me that pencil, it's a problem. Do you know why it's a problem? They haven't given their lives. Let me show you another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. From verse 1, and we'll read to maybe verse 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, I want you to know the state of these churches in Macedonia. In a great trial of affliction, they were what now? Under affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These people were facing affliction, but they had the joy of the Lord. They were poor, and yet with all these things, they were liberal. Their liberality knew no bounds. You would expect that people who are facing serious affliction, people who, what was it called now, who have next to nothing in terms of property or money, will they be liberal? You don't expect them to be liberal. You expect them to be keeping things. But these people were liberal. In verse 3 says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Nobody forced them. On their own, they were willing. Imploring us with much urgency, putting pressure on us. When they were bringing it and we looked at their state, we said, we don't want. They said, no, take. It gives us joy to give these things. You know, somebody will give you something. You look at the person who's giving you and say, this person needs this thing now. Say, don't worry. Say, no, I'll take offense. I'll take offense, don't take it. Take it. You need it. Much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering, that is the sharing of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to give to the saints who were suffering in Jerusalem. And not only as we had hoped, but they first did what? Gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, after we saw that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. When we saw what was happening in the churches of Macedonia, that they are poor, we told Titus, Corinth is even wealthier than all the churches in Macedonia. Tell them to start collecting. Look at verse 7. But as you abound in everything, they abounded in faith. They abounded when you talk of speech. They abounded in knowledge. They abounded in diligence. They abounded in their love for the apostles. See that you abound in this grace. What's that grace now? Of giving also. But how did the giving of the Macedonian churches start? What was the first thing they gave? Themselves. Let me tell you something about slavery. When a person is a slave, everything that he owns belongs to who? The slave owner. That's why God said that when a man has been sold to somebody else as a slave, and he gets married as a slave, when it is time for him to go, how does he go out? He goes out alone. Because the wife that he married and the children belong to the master. So if you say that you are a slave of God, then you, number one, belong to God. And everything that is yours belongs to God. And that is going to be proven. It's going to be tested, and it's going to be proven. And where you are struggling with it, then you have indeed been able to pinpoint a potential mammon. The man who can't leave his job to serve God, that job has become mammon. The man who can't leave his family behind to go and serve, I'm not saying that abandon them, I say leave them to go and serve God, and then of course you still are responsible and take care of them, that family has become mammon. The Bible tells us about, I think it's in 1 Samuel, it's in 1 Samuel, when the Philistines had conquered the Ark of the Covenant, and they had taken the Ark to their land, and God began to fight against them, and they were getting sick. One of the, they consulted their oracles, and the oracles told them that, look, we don't know, we believe it's the Ark that is the problem. Now, this is what you're going to do. Get 2 cows that have kids, that have children. Lock the children up in a barn. Put the Ark on top of a cart and hinge that cart to those cows. If the cows go to Israel, then it is the Ark that is the problem. But if the cows go back to their young babies, don't worry, the Ark is not the problem. And the Bible says that after they did it, the cows were going, lowing and mowing, but going. And they had their babies crying after them, wanting to be sucked. Have you seen a mother, these animals that have given birth? Can you go near a dog that has just given birth? This was a cow that just given birth. Any animal that just given birth is a dangerous animal. I don't care whether they tell you that it cannot hurt you. It will hurt you if you touch them. But these ones abandoned their children and were going. Why? Because they were carrying the Ark of God. And you know the interesting part of that story? When they got to Israel, when the cows finally delivered the Ark back to Israel, what did they do to the cows? They sacrificed them to God. That's what God wants us to be. Lowing, mowing, but going. Lowing, mowing, but giving. God has not called us to be selfish. No. He knows that we are going to... Do you think Abraham did not feel pain? But Abraham knew he had to give his son. One of the key things you will notice in that story was that it appeared that Abraham, was that discussion between Abraham and God was either the day before or that night. Early in the morning, what did Abraham do? He had moved. There was nothing like, Lord, I need to wait on you to know whether it is you speaking or not. He knew it was God already. There are many things that we are holding on to, and God is saying, let it go. Let it go. But we are holding on to it. And those things have become mammon in our lives. Do you think that you love those things more than God loves them? I read the story of, how many of you have heard of this man, Watchman Nee? He was a Chinese Christian. And I mean, God used him in many ways to explain a lot about his word. And in China, when the Chinese communists revolted and began to clamp down on Christians, he was actually outside of China. And he said he was going to return. And the people, his disciples who were outside China said to him, if you go there, they'll arrest you. He said, well, that he's like a mother with children in a house and the fire is burning, but she's outside the house. That how can the mother feel satisfied to be outside the house when the babies are inside burning? She, I would rather go inside and bond with my babies. And he went back to China, and the Chinese authorities arrested him. They locked him up for about, they said it was, they sentenced him, I think, 5 or 10 years. Eventually, they continued to extend it. They never released him until he died in prison. So he died, I think he died in 1971 or so. But that is not the interesting part of this man. He received Christ at the age of 19. At the age of 19, he got born again. Now, when he was born again, he was dating this girl. And he got saved and, you know, wanted to... But the girl said she didn't like his way, this Christianity that they are doing. I don't like it. It's not part of me and whatever. So he went to God. And God told him, let her go. So he let her go. And buried himself in the word of God. When he became 25 or 26 or so, he again crossed paths with this girl. This time around, she had become born again. She eventually became his wife and was the one who stood by him till she died. The total time of their marriage was just a short time, because it was soon after, some years after they got married, that this communist people took over. But she stayed by him while she was in that prison. Continued to pray, continued to believe, but expecting that he would be released to her. But she died. The reason why I share that story with us is to understand that when God is asking us for some things, you know, in Abraham's case, we know that Isaac was returned to him. Is that not so? What if Isaac was not returned? Would it change anything? Wouldn't change anything. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it said, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already dead. So he received Isaac as though Isaac was raised up from the dead. When we say give to God something, when God is asking you for something, we always remember this story. And we always look for it, say, don't worry, it will come back. What if it doesn't come back? Will you still love God? When the Lord was telling Peter, lovest thou me more than this? You remember that episode in John 21? Every time Peter said, I love you, what did the Lord say to him? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. The basis on which, we're going to see that when we discuss God's word on ministry. The basis on which you are to do ministry is this thing. If you have not dealt with mammon, forget about ministry. You can't do ministry. You can't. Because if you are not careful, the ministry will become mammon. And there are many people today who have turned the ministry to mammon. God cannot tell them, don't preach. They say, Lord, that's my life. If I don't preach, what will happen? What will happen to the church of God? If I'm not there, the church cannot survive. Let it die. Is it your church? But we all behave that way. I see, if I'm not there, it won't happen. That's because you have not dealt with mammon yet. Even a man's marriage can become mammon if he has not dealt with that thing called mammon inside of him. So this morning, I want us to go to God in prayer. Twofold prayer. Number one is, Lord, anything that I have turned into mammon in my life, reveal it. And then the second part of it is, whatever you ask me to give to you, help me to give it to you. Abraham was able to pass his own. Ask God to help you to pass your own test. You will not know when it is a test. You won't know it. But tell God, and Lord, when that time comes, let me not fail you. Let me not disappoint you. Let me pass it. Remember, anything in me that is mammon, Father, reveal it to me. Expose it. Let it be clear that this thing is mammon. And when it is time for me to face my own test, my proof, of the proof of my love for you, let me not disappoint you. Let me not fail that test. Let me pass it. Talk to God. Talk to God. Some of us have in time past failed God, but I believe that another opportunity will be available for us to do the right thing now, with knowledge being added to us. What is that one and only which is so, you love so much, that if you are told to leave, it will be difficult to leave? Start now to pray and say, Father, help me to release it. Anything that you are attached to apart from God, ask God to help you to let those things go. Let them go. The Bible says, cast your bread on many waters. It will return to you after some time. If indeed God wants you to have it. If not, let it go. You don't need it. Whatever it is, it may actually be something that will distract you. In fact, it usually is something that will distract you from God. Talk to God. Ask Him to help you to let go of all those things. And that's what they are, things. Things. That's all they are, things. Be it job, certificate, a degree, career, a vocation, a ministry, a gift, property, money, possessions, a loved one. Talk to God. What's that thing that you're holding so much to? What's that thing that is taking your affection away from God? Ask the Lord, He will show you. That is, if He has not already revealed it to you. When it's time to hand it over to God, ask Him to give you the grace to do it. Many of us cannot hand over our own lives to God because we are not sure the direction in which God will take it. But let's get ourselves to that place where we can actually hand over our lives to Him. Where we can say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated unto you. Take my life. Take my moments and my days. Let them be for ceaseless praise unto your name. Take my hands, take my feet, take my head, take my lips, take my heart, take everything. Let them be to your praise. Take my house, my car, my certificate, my job, take the ministry, take the church, anything that will be an idol, come and take it. Come and take it. Give me the grace, Lord. Give me the grace to release it. Give me the grace to let it go. Give me the grace, Lord. Blessed be your name, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for speaking to us today. I ask for myself and for these children that, Lord, you will reveal to us those things, of that one thing that is competing with you in our lives. That one thing that our affections have been drawn to over and above you. And as you reveal it to us, Lord, help us to be able to hand those things over to you, to just leave them with you, so that we can focus on you alone. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.